the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even for ever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now, we look to the Lord for his blessing upon that reading this evening. Now, you will observe that the chapter commences with reference to Daniel having visions of his head. We read in verse 1, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. But if you come to the end of the chapter, we find that by the end of the chapter, the thing had worked down into his heart. And so he says, I kept the matter in my heart. I just want to remind you, very much in a practical way, right at the beginning of the message, that this is what God always wants with his word. All this prophecy in Scripture is not just there to be interesting and to satisfy our curiosity, but it is given that it might reach, that it might stir and soften our hearts. I think that's a little lesson that we might learn at the beginning of the message. Now, in the primary sense, the whole Bible is prophetic. It might surprise you, therefore, if I should say that John chapter 3, verse 16 is, in one sense, a prophetic scripture. For the word prophecy means the telling out of God's mind. Now, when we come, of course, to the book of Daniel, it is also prophetic in the secondary sense of the word. In other words, it foretells the mind of God concerning the future. Now, you have been studying the first six chapters of this book, and you realize, of course, that those first six chapters are historical, and chapters 7 through to 12 are prophetic. Nevertheless, I believe it's true to say that even in those first six chapters, we have some prophetic principles. But when we come to chapters 7 to 12, we have the prophetic plan laid out before us. Now, I'm going to present to you, first of all, what we might term the traditional view of Daniel chapter 7. I'm then going to raise certain questions which then perhaps then throw doubt upon what the traditional view is. So I trust that your traditional view is not so deeply embedded in your minds that you won't be able to change your mind this evening. So, I'll be honest and straight with you. We'll deal with the traditional view first of all. Now, Daniel chapter 7 is the end of the Aramaic section of the book. Remember, the rest is written in Hebrew. So that section takes us from verse 4 of chapter 2 right to the end of chapter 7. Taking your minds back to chapter 2, in chapter 2, we see the image dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And we are told that man's view of the four world empires that span the time of the Gentiles until the coming of Christ's kingdom is set forth in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 7, we see Daniel's vision of the four wild animals. And it is suggested, therefore, that these are God's view of the same four Gentile world empires. To him, they are just devouring wild beasts. So what we have in Daniel chapter 7 really is another way of looking at Daniel chapter 2. So says the traditional view. Nevertheless, we have to say that chapter 7 contains the most comprehensive and far-reaching panorama of future world history in the whole of the Old Testament. And in chapter 7, we have some details that are added that are not included in the parallel vision in chapter 2. And so, its interpretation is therefore of critical importance in understanding biblical prophecy as a whole. I just want to say this at this point. Brethren, we are living in crucial times. I am absolutely convinced that we find ourselves in last days. Now, we're not looking for signs. I trust we're looking for him. But we cannot ignore what is taking place in the world today. And we see, of course, how most nations are setting themselves against the nation of Israel. And I believe also there's a lot of maneuvering of nations, and they will be in their right place after the Lord has returned to play out those events of the tribulation period. So we must bear those things in mind. Now, whilst chapters 1 to 6 of Daniel tell us quite clearly how believers like Daniel and his three friends can stand alone against all their enemies around them in clearly an alien atmosphere, nevertheless, chapters 7 to 12 of this book tell us why it was worthwhile to do so in the end. And this is the real spiritual value of predictive prophecy. Let's look then at the first eight verses, because in the first eight verses we have Daniel's vision of these four wild beasts. God granted Daniel this dream and visions as he lay in bed one night asleep, and it's early in the reign of that last evil Babylonian king Belshazzar. And we're clearly told that Daniel recorded this dream vision. He recorded it in writing. So he first saw the four winds of heaven stirring up the waters of the great sea, which in Scripture often describes the Mediterranean Sea. And the four winds, they symbolize God's sovereign and universal authority clashing with the plans of rebellious mankind. Four great wild animals emerge from this tumult of the sea, and they emerge in succession, each of them quite different from the other three. And the latter represent, as the traditional view says, the same four successive world empires as found in chapter 2, namely Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. We're told of the first beast, Babylon, in verse 4. The Babylonian Empire, headed by Nebuchadnezzar, is represented by a lion, which of course we regard as the king of beasts. But this lion had eagle's wings. We know full well that the great wings of the eagle can carry it over vast distances. And this would suggest to us the expansiveness of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom as he conquered practically the whole of the known world. In the latter days of his rule, he became a civilized man. You will have looked at chapter 4. The wings were plucked off, and after his humiliation, God transformed him. Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up from degradation. He was lifted up from depravity, and a man's heart was given to him. We come in verse 5 to the second beast, Medo-Persia. The second beast to emerge resembled a bear, raised up on one side. And this represents the Medo-Persian Empire, in which the Persians were for the most part the dominant rulers. So Cyrus the Persian entered the conquered city of Babylon shortly after Darius the Mede took it. And Darius was probably subordinate to Cyrus, but ruling at the same time. And therefore, we describe it as the Medo-Persian Empire. It was thus a joint empire, but with a dominant partner. And this situation is envisaged in the bear being raised up on one side. Now, the symbolism of the bear suggests that while the empire would be powerful, it would be ferocious indeed, nevertheless, it would lack the kingly authority and majesty of the Babylonian Empire, symbolized, of course, by the lion. We come in verse 6 to the third beast, Greece. The third beast, a leopard, represents then the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, which rapidly overran the Medo-Persian Empire. The four wings, remember in biblical symbolism, four is the universal number. So the four wings of a fowl on the back of the leopard suggests the lightning character of Alexander's conquests. This beast's four heads correspond to the four Greek generals who divided up Alexander's dominion between themselves after his sudden death. Remember, he was cut off in early years, when he was at the height of his success. Now, when we come to verses 7 and 8, we're told of the fourth beast, which is suggested to be Rome. Behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. So here is the Roman kingdom that is specially marked out by its cruelty. And we're told it was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So this great kingdom of Rome is the 10-kingdom empire. And as in chapter 2, with Nebuchadnezzar's image, it starts with the Rome of the past and then goes on to the Rome of the future. We find here that having spoken of Rome as following Greece, it goes right on to the end and tells of a time when the Roman Empire shall have 10 kingdoms, referring to the future, so that God takes us up to the time of Christ crucified, that's Rome of the past, and then he passes over this church age and then goes on to the Rome of the time of the tribulation. We need to appreciate that as far as the interpretation is concerned. Now, out of these 10 kings will arise another king, spoken of here as the little horn. The 10 kings will yield their power to him, and they will acknowledge this man. Three of the kings, this is the detail that's given, three of the kings will attempt to resist him, but they will be plucked up by the roots. And this man, who is identified with the first beast of Revelation chapter 13, and therefore the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he speaks great words of blasphemy against God, and he seeks to usurp the authority of mankind, to usurp it from God to himself. So in verses 1 to 8, we have that panorama of the four kingdoms. Now the second section of the chapter takes us from verse 9 to verse 12. And here we see the Ancient of Days judges the four wild beasts. Daniel now sees what we might term an awesome vision of the eternal God as depicted by the Ancient of Days, judging the fourth beast and his empire. I should point out that the first phrase of verse 9 should, I believe, be translated, "I beheld until thrones were set up." So verse 9 is actually referring to the establishment of the judgment and not the casting down of the thrones. I'll repeat that. "I beheld until thrones were set up." You'll notice that the Ancient of Days is presented here in all of his purity, in his eternity, in his holiness, and also in his righteous judgment. And God's throne was like a fiery flame in its holiness and judgment of sin. Myriads of angels, holy angels, were standing before God's throne, and they were serving him. And then books containing the records of the deeds of men were opened, and the judgment was set up. The great and impressive words which the little horn had spoken, and spoken in blasphemy against God, they were taken into account for judgment. And the result was that the fourth beast, represented by the final ruler, the little horn, he was slain, and we are told his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. This will be the sudden end of the fourth beast and his empire. Will you please note verse 12? "As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time." So that covers verses 9 to 12. We move to the third section, verses 13 and 14. "The Son of Man, he now receives what we might term the fifth world kingdom." You remember, of course, when we come over into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly identifies himself with the Son of Man mentioned in the vision. So the Son of Man is a messianic title. And his coming into the presence here of the Ancient of Days with the clouds of heaven clearly indicates his own deity. And the time view is Christ's second coming in glory to the earth. And then he will receive at last his rightful due, the dominion and the glory of the whole world. This will be the fifth and the final kingdom to be established in the earth. And as far as God is concerned, it will last forever, never to be destroyed, never to be superseded. That covers verses 13 and 14. Now, in the longer section, which takes us from verse 15, almost to the end of the chapter, but to verse 27, we have the angel's interpretation of the vision. You can see quite clearly that Daniel was deeply affected by his visions, and he was very troubled about them. Verse 15 says, "And the visions of my head troubled me." So he asked one of the attending angels to explain the visions to him. Note verse 16, "I asked him the truth of all this." Incidentally, when we are considering the good word of God, you know, God doesn't give us difficult passages in Scripture to confuse us. Sometimes in a Bible reading, a brother might say, you know, these verses are very tricky or something like that. But you know, they're there for us to understand. They're there for us to appreciate. And so we need to ask God in prayer, in sincere prayer, the interpretation thereof, as did Daniel. I asked him the truth of all this. So, within the scope of two verses, verses 17 and 18, we have the summary interpretation of the vision. So, at least we can say that the angel's initial explanation was very brief. The four great beasts represented four different kingdoms which would one day arise in the world. But in the end, the saints of the Most High, that's interesting, would take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Now, although that statement is very brief, at least we learn that believers will reign with Christ in his future kingdom. That can be established within the scope of those two verses. In verses 19 to 22, we have Daniel's inquiry concerning the fourth beast. He was particularly worried about the fourth beast. So, put yourself in the position of Daniel. We're not surprised that Daniel was not really satisfied with the brief explanation he had been given. He wanted to understand the truth and significance of the fourth beast and its little horn. You will notice, if you compare what we have within the scope of verses 19 to 22, you will find that Daniel actually adds a few details concerning the fourth beast which have not so far been mentioned in his record of the vision. Namely, the beast's teeth of iron, telling us of his cruelty, and his nails of brass, reminding us of its ferocity. So Daniel makes inquiry within the scope of those verses 19 to 22. And then in verses 23 to 27, we have the angel's reply to Daniel. What do we learn here? The fourth beast, with his empire, would be different from those which preceded it. It would be truly worldwide in its sway, treading down and breaking in pieces these other kingdoms. This ten-horn phase of the kingdom must therefore still be future to our own day, because nothing exactly like it has yet arisen in the world. So it's quite clearly something that's future. The ten horns represent ten kings who hold power simultaneously. But another horn, the 11th, will arise. He will displace three of the ten kings, and he will assume control of the whole empire. This again is clearly the first beast of Revelation 13, who demands worldwide worship as God. He it is who will wage a war of attrition against believers of those days. We're speaking, of course, of those tribulation days, so we're speaking of the godly remnant of the Jews. And for a time, he will succeed in his aims. You will notice again that he will attempt to change the times of religious observances and religious traditions. If you look, for example, at verse, where are we? We're dealing with section 23 to 27. Yes, and it says, and he, through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of peace, prince of princes, but he shall not be broken without hand. So, he will seek to change the times of religious observances and religious traditions. These would be honouring God in that particular day, and he will change them in favour of worship of himself. In other words, it's really the deification of man, and it will be Satan's man at that. So, these are very serious verses. You will notice that when we come to verse 25, we have introduced into the interpretation the first occurrence in Scripture of the time period during which the beast, the man of sin, will be allowed to succeed in his evil designs. Notice the language: a time and times and the dividing of times. That is to say, the latter 3.5 years of that 7-year period known as Daniel's 70th week. In other words, it's speaking about the Great Tribulation. The first 3.5 years of that period would be the beginning of sorrows, and then the latter part of that 7 years will be the Great Tribulation. Now, in the final verse of the chapter, we have the effect of the vision on Daniel. You see, Daniel, he was overwhelmed by the far-reaching significance and the seriousness, the gravity of the vision which he had been allowed to see. And it even had an adverse physical effect upon him. He says, "My countenance changed in me." However, let us bear in mind that he was a specially favored servant of the Lord, privileged to see things that few others have ever seen. So we have sought thus far to present to you what is regarded as the traditional interpretation of these visions of his head. Now, I want to bring before you, and you'll have to make decisions yourselves, I want to bring before you problems identified with that generally accepted view. First of all, the problem concerning the storm, which is mentioned in verses 1 to 3. This is really what we might term a time problem. You see, in the vision, the four beasts all emerge from the same sea and clearly from the same storm. The storm is generally understood to symbolize a period of international turmoil. Well, we think we've enough international turmoil at the present, but it will be nothing compared with what comes in the future. And this means that the four beasts arise from one specific period of international tension among the nations. Now, I trust you will see that this does not fit with the emergence of the kingdoms in chapter 2, where kingdom succeeds kingdom on the world stage. The kingdoms represented by those four metals in Daniel chapter 2 cannot be on the world stage at the same time. Then we have suggested that the Great Sea has reference to the Mediterranean. But the Great Sea is also used as a proper noun in the Old Testament when it is speaking of the Mediterranean Sea, whether in this passage the term applies to the Mediterranean Sea particularly, or simply refers to any stormy sea, is really a matter of interpretation. So you have to decide one way or the other. Now, it is perfectly clear that these four beasts represent empires that, whilst arriving successively, are all on the world stage at the same time. If you compare verse 7 with verse 12, you will find that that is the case. Second problem, concerning the tense of the verb shall arise in verse 17. The angel interprets the four beasts as four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Now, the date for this vision, I directed your attention to it at the beginning of the reading, the date for this vision is the first year of Belshazzar. When we come back to Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is identified as the head of gold of that image, and he actually died in 562 BC, 9 years before this vision was given. And at that particular time, the Babylonian Empire was in serious decline. And so I say that Nebuchadnezzar hardly seems to fit into the class of the four kings which shall arise. Third problem, concerning the transformation of the first beast. Now, the Babylonian Empire could readily be represented by a lion with wings. And much is often made of the changes brought about in the first beast. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. But what happened to this beast is not what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was, of course, reduced to a beast-like condition for a time. But this ruler of beast-like character is transformed into something with man-like features, feet and heart, and there is no suggestion that this is a temporary condition. Problem number four, the problem of the bear of verse 5. In that traditional interpretation, the bear represents Medo-Persia. It is true that the silver metal of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, is an ideal representation of this nation, the Medo-Persian nation, that accumulated, apparently history tells us this, silver and valued this metal as no nation had ever done before or since. However, to find it represented as a beast